The sermon you're about to listen to is from the Axis Church in downtown Nashville. For more information, please visit theaxischurch.org.
Amen. Thank you. Y'all can have a seat. Thank you for leading us, guys. Welcome and good morning. I'm Jeremy, one of the pastors here at the Axis, and I'm really glad that you're here with us today. Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Easter. Woo! Yeah, it's fun. We're going to celebrate some baptisms here in a moment. Excited about that. Before we do, I want to share with you a few things the Lord laid on my heart for this time for you and I today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created all things. And near the beginning, Adam and Eve, our very first parents, they decided that they knew best. They decided the best way forward in this wonderful new world was to rebel against God, to rebel against the one who created them, to rebel against the one who loved them, the very one who designed life and certainly knew the best way to live it. And it was through this one act of rebellion, through this one sin, that brought about all the sad and ugly and mean things in the world today. All the sad, ugly things within our own hearts and lives and homes today. From that one decision to go against what the Lord had for Adam and Eve came brokenness and pain, sadness, horrible situations that we find ourselves in today. Frustration, turmoil, fear, hostility and division, entitlement, envy and jealousy, rage, violence, crime and war, addiction, loneliness, suffering, hurt, guilt, burden, insecurity, shame, scarcity, sickness, and death. Despite our pride, despite our sin, despite our rebellion against God, He still loved His creation. He still wanted to redeem it. He wanted to renew it. He wanted to fix it. God wanted to redeem mankind. He wanted to redeem you, us, me. God wanted to renew you, to fix you, to restore you back into a friendly relationship with Him, just like it was in the beginning, before we messed it all up. And that doesn't make sense. We made a mess of it all. Why on earth would God want to fix it all? There really is no good theological explanation as for why God would want to save mankind. There is no good reason that we can come up with why God would want to help the rebels and those who ruined what He has created and what He called good when He created it. The only answer is because He wanted to. Because He wanted you. Because He loves you. Very familiar passage to a lot of folks. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life with Him. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God sent His Son Jesus to make everything right again, to restore all things, to make all the sad things untrue. This is why He showed up. It's an undisputed fact of history that Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And the reason He did so was to undo our mess, to reverse all the ugly and mean and sad and broken things within us and around us. He came to us so that we might have peace with God again, to the extent that we can live with Him forever in a place called heaven. Now, death is the curse that stands over all of us because of our sin. Jesus came to reverse the curse by becoming a curse for us. And this is what Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 speaks towards. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus didn't just die a normal death. You're like, yeah, I know, He died on a cross. That's not normal. That's not what I'm talking about. Though His death was brutal and not normal in that sense, there's still deep significance behind how He died and why He died, what was going on in His death. You see, in His death, He was suffering and dying as your propitiation. Propitiation is a word that means satisfaction. Because God is a holy God, his anger and his justice burns constantly against sin. And God has sworn that all sin must be and will be punished, reconciled. So there's got to be some satisfactory payment for sin in order for us to be reconciled back into friendship, relationship with him. So what's the solution? Is it for us to try harder? That's impossible. We made a mess of it. We can't clean it up. Instead, God sends us his son to be our substitute, to stand in our place, to suffer for us. He would take the sin of mankind upon himself in much agony and through his own blood. On the cross, it was God's wrath that was poured out on Jesus. On the cross, it was God's judgment that was burned out upon his son as he was bearing the weight of our sin and being judged as us for our propitiation. And this is love. And this is how we know love, how it was manifested towards us, among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live and live through him. And this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Another word picture for propitiation is that of a sponge. Jesus suffered in our place for our sin as our wrath sponge, absorbing all the punishment, all the wrath, all the judgment towards our sin for us as us. He suffered for you. He died for you. Those that are familiar with the death of Christ, remember he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. He was like, Lord, if it be your will, let this what? Pass from me. Cup, let this cup pass from me. He's speaking of the cup that held the wrath of, it was representative and symbolic of the wrath of God that was being poured out upon him. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he suffered under the pouring out of that cup. And friend, for those who are in Christ, there's not a drop of that wrath left. Christ took care of all of that for you. Now, what's so amazing about Jesus isn't that he died for us, though that is wonderful, and that is certainly important. But what's even more magnificent is that he didn't stay dead. And that's what Easter represents. That's what we celebrate on Easter, that death wasn't the end of Jesus. The movement that Christ started, the movement that began 2,000 years ago and somehow continues onward, and we're going to see his impact in three more people being baptized here in a moment, it's still continuing this day because of what took place after he died. This is how Matthew talks about it in the New Testament. Now, in chapter 28 of Matthew, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the tomb that Christ was in, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of this angel, the guards that were there protecting the tomb, they became like dead men. They trembled and became like dead men. But then the angel spoke to the women and said, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. But you're welcome to come see where he was. And then go and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you'll see him. I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them there and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Friend, the resurrection is God's way of stamping paid in full for the redemption of mankind right across human history so that you would not miss it. We celebrate Easter not only because of Christ being victorious in his resurrection, but because his victory over death is our victory over death by faith in his finished work, right? It's like the resurrection is God's way of saying it counts. It's sufficient. Your redemption is good. The work of Jesus Christ for you is enough. Now, the resurrection, it's also a way that God tells us that it's not a waste of time to think about Jesus. That he's worth our time. He's worth our attention. He's worth our affection. You know, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then the way that I look at it is you have to believe and accept everything that he said. But if he didn't rise from the dead, if he's still dead, then why worry about anything that he said? Really, the issue on which everything hangs is whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus Christ beat death? And do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? He is alive. He has risen. And that changes everything. If he really beat death, that changes our situation. Remember what the angel told Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, as he was talking about Mary going to have a child. He said, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the work of Christ. Now, I want to make this personal as I speak specifically to you this morning. Even though you've sinned against others and against yourself, and against God, and even though you've had some really cruel things happen to you, you've been sinned against in many ways, God has made a way for you to be forgiven. That is, to be made perfectly righteous. So I want to take John 3:16 and personalize it. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus, to you, that if you would believe in him, you will not forever perish in hell, but have eternal life. God did not send Jesus to this earth to condemn you, but in order that you might be saved through him. And if you believe in him, you are not, will not ever be condemned. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old way of life has passed away. And everything's become new. And all this is from God, who through Christ Jesus was reconciling us to himself. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins and trespasses against them, but instead upon his Son. And then he entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christians, are ambassadors for God. It's like God is making his appeal to others through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God today. Believe Christ today. Come to Christ today. It was for our sake that God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. You might be forgiven of your sin. You might have a right relationship with him and have hope for heaven and never fear death again. As you become a Christian, as you're restored back into a close and meaningful relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you find your meaning, you find your purpose for life, you find your why, your ultimate why behind why you exist and what your purpose is. You find your worth, you find your identity, and it can't be impacted by the size of your bank account or what other people think of you or your life circumstances or anything else. You draw the core of your value from what God thinks of you, what God says of you through Christ's work, and you find such a peace with him that's really hard to explain, but I would love for you to know it and experience it. So come to God today and believe the things that you've heard today. And for those who have believed in Christ, for those who believe Jesus, I want to share with you some truths in and around the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And apply it to us today. At the arrest of Jesus, you are Peter, who takes matters into his own hands, grabbing a sword when God wants to do it a different way. You are Judas, who portrays Jesus, thinking that you absolutely know a better way. You're the disciples who faithlessly run in fear. You're Peter, who denies Jesus out of fear of what others might think of you. You're Judas, who can't handle the shame and guilt of your decisions. You're Pilate, who wants to know the truth, yet you're Thomas, who doubts the truth. But you know what? You're also Barabbas, who goes free as Jesus shoulders the burden of your judgment. You are the sick that Jesus came to heal. You are the lost that Christ has come to find. You're the clumsy that Jesus came to uphold with his righteous right hand. You're the weary that Jesus came to give rest. You're the captive that he's come to set free. You're the blind that he's come to give sight. You're the doubter that he's awfully patient with. You're the one who comes to Jesus and he'll never turn away. You are the voice crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he does. You've been given spiritual life and have experienced the fruit of the empty tomb of Christ. You were not my people, but now you're God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. You were orphaned, and yet now you're adopted, and you have the inheritance of the King of Kings. And you are the fearful and scared who Jesus tells you, fear not, for I'm with you, and I will never, ever leave you. My dear friends, I want each and every one of you to leave this building today a Christian with your faith set on Jesus Christ. And I ask you not to presume upon later nor tomorrow. Those are two very wicked tricks of the evil one. Today, turn to Christ Jesus and find what you thought could be found elsewhere. Look to him today. Look to Christ. Call out to him for forgiveness and find your meaning and your worth and find hope through Christ. And Christian, please fight sin, pursue godliness, pursue holiness, and fight to keep your joy set upon the risen Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else.